I need somebody. Help. Not just anybody.
Help.
You know, I need someone.
Wake up, Denver.
Boy, do I like this song. Early Beatles. Shout out to Kathy, who says this is her favorite part of our show.
Open up the doors. Help me if you can. I'm feeling down. And I do appreciate you being around.
Hi, Kathy. Thanks for listening to our program.
Won't you please, please help me?
I'm Bo Mitchell.
Bob Belts.
This is You Get the Blessing, one of the greatest shows you're going to listen to in the next half hour.
You know, if that song doesn't get you out of bed, I don't know what will.
I'll tell you what, the early Beatles are hard to beat.
Yes.
I know you like the psychedelic phase just as well, but...
Well, this was sort of right in that transition. I love that movie. I thought that movie was just crazy.
It was funny. Yeah. Very funny. So, welcome everybody. Appreciate you tuning in today. We have a special guest, as usual, that we think is impacting the world for Christ. Doing a lot of good things. First of all, I want to talk to Bob about something exciting that's going on in Denver. Would you tell us about Highline Community Church and your new location?
You know, we're just getting ready. This is the last week at the old building, and we're just getting ready to make a move to a building that we've been remodeling for a church. It was the old Channel 2 building right there near Orchard and I-25, kind of right down from Shepler's. And it sat vacant for quite a few years, actually. And our church, which has been homeless for a year and a half, basically, we've been leasing a little space. But finally, we've acquired that building. And next Sunday, May 31st, will be our first Sunday in there, 10:30. And we'll invite everybody to come. We'll see who shows up.
So just kind of south of Shepler's, work your way to the frontage road there and back in on that frontage road adjacent to the freeway, and there the building is, and I can promise you a comfortable but inspiring experience encountering Christ and a bunch of great people.
Yeah, it's gonna be a great morning. Everybody's very excited, and again, feel like we finally got a little home and in a new neighborhood, so hopefully some of the folks around the neighborhood will come and join us, and we'll have a good morning.
So if we were opening up a new donut shop or a new bar, I mean, cars might be lined up for miles to get in. We're opening up a new church here under the leadership of one of the great Bible teachers ever and the smartest man I've ever met, Bob Belts, with a staff that's going to love you and encourage you. So I'm saying, get over there, folks. Check it out. You're gonna be glad you made the choice. So congratulations, Bob. Yeah. I'm glad you are no longer homeless.
That's right. And, you know, if people like the radio show, it's kind of that same spirit. You know, it's we take Christ seriously, but ourselves not so seriously, and usually have a good time trying to serve the kingdom. So good stuff.
So that's Highline Community Church, and that's May 31st is the first Sunday. So start thinking about planning that morning to be over there. Want to be in on something new that's going to go big? Do it. And it's also going to impact your soul. Our guest today is Jeff Gott. Jeff, welcome aboard.
Good morning. It's good to be here.
It's good to have you, and you're kind of the star of the show the rest of the way.
I find that hard to believe.
We're expecting big things out of you. We've got listeners that need to hear your story so they can get more fired up about their own lives, or in some cases, maybe make decisions they have been neglecting for a while. So start us at the beginning. Where were you born? Where were you raised? What was your home life like?
Yeah, well, thank you. It's great to be here. You guys are two luminaries, and it's just a privilege. I grew up all over the world. My dad was in the military, and so I had the opportunity to see the world firsthand. Spent 8 years of my life outside the United States by the time I was 30, and grew up in a conservative military family. My mom was solid Catholic believer, and I mean that in the sincerest form. I look forward to being with her in heaven one day. She's preceded me there. But
how old was she when she passed?
Just a couple of years ago. She was in her 70s, but miss her. And a great woman of faith, right? Which any military wife will tell you, it's the hardest job in the military.
And or other than being a baseball player's wife.
Oh, there you go. Okay. All right.
And the pay scale is very similar.
Indeed. Yes. Yeah. I mean, I was talking to somebody this morning. I mean, you count your life by how many times you've moved, right?
Amen.
And you never challenge them on the number because they know.
Let me interrupt you and say this. There are listeners right now who have lost a parent, maybe recently, and you may be wondering, are you going to see him again, be reunited with him? The smartest man in the world is going to tell you right now why it's important for you to think about that now rather than put the decision off. Bob, tell him what happens after you die.
Well, for if you know Christ, you get to be with him forever. And I really think that we will know each other and see each other and probably know each other in ways we never did now. Think about eternity versus this short little span of time we have. And because of Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross, we can have confidence that we have eternal life. Bible says that that eternal life is in the Son, and he who has the Son has the life. So again, I think part of what Jeff was saying, regardless of whether you're Catholic or Baptist or Methodist or nothing, the real issue is whether you have received what Christ has done on your behalf, and that part of a package that includes abundant life now and meaning and purpose in our life now, but this promise that that really this age is sort of like boot camp for what's to come, and what's to come lasts forever.
Good word. That's Bob Belts. I'm Bo Mitchell. You're listening to You Get the Blessing this morning, and Jeff Gott is our guest. He brought the subject up by saying his mom passed away, but we teach you pass from life to life if you're in Christ. So if you're not in Christ this morning and you listen to Jeff's story here in just a minute, keep in mind that death does not determine the direction you go, but fixes into place for all time the direction you've already chosen to go while still alive. So would you like
Did you come up with that, or is that something? It sounds like something like somebody.
I'm reading it right off this sheet of paper you gave me. I don't know where I heard that 35 years ago at a funeral, but I guess I'm saying somebody today listening may need to make the decision, hey, I would prefer heaven over hell. So I'm going to stop and listen and think. So keep going with your story. You're moving all over the place. You're a man without a country.
I am indeed. I'm a nomad, and continued that, really. I mean, that was my life. And after I graduated from college, it continued. In fact, it went on steroids. I went into consulting. So I went from spending 2 years in a place to 6 months in a place. And when I left that consulting gig, I had left, or I'd gone there really to make my millions, right? I mean, I knew what I wanted, and it was gold. But a funny thing happened along the way. The Lord got a hold of my life through a workplace Bible study, which is not typical for the profession I was in. And the Lord changed my direction. And when I left consulting, I left it to go on the mission field. I was a missionary in one of the hardest places, and that's Amsterdam, Holland. And I had lived in Europe many years prior to that, but I'd never gone to Holland because Amsterdam, if you know anything about it, is known for its vice, and I never had a reason to be there. But when I went there as a missionary, I went there with the love of Christ and just had a great experience. It was a beautiful place. It's in the plug for Amsterdam, but if you haven't been, go there. Go to the Kokenhof Gardens in April. It'll blow your mind.
Where Paul says, I've become all things to all men, so that by all means Christ may save some. You became a dancer in Amsterdam.
Well, I didn't dance, but I did use music to reach the masses. And I'm not a musician, but I took a music group literally all over Europe into Siberia, Russia, down into Mongolia, and through them we're able to share the good news of salvation to hundreds, thousands of people.
Let's back up a little bit and walk us through that transition in your own life. Was there a point in time where really you had to deal with I've grown up in a religious environment, but did you really know Jesus? Or what happened then that launched you into that phase of being a missionary?
Well, when I had that conversion experience as a consultant, it was because I was surrounded by people who did the same thing I did professionally, but they had a peace that I didn't have, and I wanted what they had. I knew the foundational elements of Scripture. I read the Bible, but I didn't have that peace. And for me, actually, the vision that came to my mind was standing on top of a high diving board, looking over a crystal clear pool of water and dying of thirst. Hmm. And what I had to do was to step off that diving board, but it's a long way down. Hmm. And so it was a scary thought. But my choice was I could stay up here and die of thirst, or I can take that step of faith and have all the water that I want. Hmm. And when I took that step, I took it very sincerely. And over time, it didn't happen immediately, but that quest for gold that I'd come into my profession seeking began to fade away. And when I chose to leave that profession to move on, I sincerely sought the Lord. You know, what's next? Because I don't, the words I had in my mind, I don't want to go create an Ishmael, if you know the story of Abraham. I didn't want to go create something that wasn't of the Lord. And I felt like, hey, you know what? Why don't I go see the world? I know the world. I'm not afraid to go travel the world. And why don't I see what the Lord puts on my heart? And so that's how I ended up in Amsterdam. And
so were you just independently kind of put this idea together and went, or were you working with another, you know, group or organization or anything?
Yeah, I went with an organization called Youth with a Mission, YWAM. Yeah.
Okay.
I was heavily influenced by a close friend who had left prior to me the same profession to go be with YWAM.
Yeah.
And actually, it's funny how the Lord works. What really compelled me was his testimony, because he had been accepted to both Harvard and Stanford business schools. I had given some thought to going to business school. And when I talked with him, I'm like, how do you determine between two great opportunities like that? And his answer was, well, I'm going to turn them both down and go back to YWAM in Amsterdam. And after I picked my chin off the table, you know, I said, well, then I guess I need to know more about that option.
Wow.
And that's how I ended up there.
Well, ironically, I actually almost pastored a church in Amsterdam. And so I, you know, I've been over there, and it's a gorgeous country, but I didn't feel, after kind of checking it out, that I was supposed to go, but I almost was over there probably about the same time you were almost there. So anyway, go ahead. I'm sorry.
Right. Well, so here's this, you know, on one hand, leaving this great profession, you know, where, you know, I mean, it was a good business. I made money, to going into a profession where I was sharing the gospel, but not making anything. And really my life since that time has really been a merger of those two worlds. What I seek to do is bring best business practices, kind of a bottom line sensibility, to seeing the kingdom of God expanded. And for me, I see my role as a kingdom banker. I'm the guy who stands in the middle and helps those who also have a desire to see the kingdom expanded, help them fund that kingdom expansion in the most efficient way. But it's their passion, it's their desire, it's what the Lord has entrusted them with, and then through excellence and processes, we help transform those assets, their wealth, their money, into living water, really, that changes lives.
So we serve the God of the miraculous, and I believe that's still the way he is today, but we also serve a God, as my friend Bob Belts has taught me over the last 35 years, that's a God of order and a God of logic. So you can look back on your own journey and think and see how God prepared you to become a kingdom banker right now with Waterstone. So tell us how Waterstone works. Let's spend the rest of our time talking about how people might benefit from what you're doing.
Surely. So the idea that we use is the technical terms, a donor advised fund, but think of it as a giving bank account, right? And 75 years ago, not everyone had a checking account, right? They still kept money under their mattress, and I think in 50 years, people will look back and say, can you believe we didn't used to have a giving bank account, right? It just makes life so much easier, because you put the money in, you get the tax deduction right then, and you can go shopping for the types of things that make your heart come alive. But the real advantage of the tool of a giving bank account is then you can give things other than cash. That's the big difference. And if you've been entrusted with wealth, whether that be a gift of wealth creation and you're an entrepreneur, whether you're in oil and gas, you have oil and gas, or whether you're just a nighttime investor who's got some appreciated stock, those make much better gifts, much more efficient gifts than gifting out of cash. And yet 90% of America gives out of cash, and they miss out on the double benefit tax-wise that the government allows us by giving out of assets other than cash. And that's where a charitable bank account really comes in, is to be in that conduit, be able to give more efficiently to the things that you care about that make your heart come alive, but to do it in a way that gives as little as possible to Uncle Sam.
So at a foundational point of view, why should people give in the first place?
Yeah, that's a great question, and it's not a rhetorical question. Why give really is a question that everyone, whether you're in church on Sunday morning or not, should be asking yourself, because there's this impetus to give, but whoever answers the question, well, why do you do it? Where does that impetus come from? Now, I'm not here to answer that question for everybody, but I can answer it for me. I believe that I'm made in the image of God. And God is a generous God. The one verse seems like everybody in the whole world knows is John 3:16, and they can quote it, "For God so loved the world, he gave," and let's just stop there. He loved, so he gave. It's really that simple. And we as a church, and I'm sitting in front of a pastor here, we sometimes get that confused, and we talk about things like stewardship. Stewardship's mighty important. Right? It's the management of what we've been entrusted with. But stewardship is not generosity. Those are two different things. Generosity, in my opinion, is the heartbeat of God. It is the character of God. It is the fingerprints of God and who I've been created. And so my answer for why I give is because I was created that way. It's innate within me. And I'm never more like God than when I'm living generously. That's not just a monetary equation. It's all things, but surely it also includes money.
Yeah, it's interesting, probably another pretty well-known verse, at least in reference to giving, God loves a cheerful giver. It's interesting that the word that actually appears in the text there, hilaros, we get our word hilarious from. And it's almost like, it's like God looking not for someone that's giving under compulsion, but that has this spirit and finds joy really in almost hilarious giving. Because again, we live in a world that teaches us to accumulate and acquire and hold on to things. And yet, as you're saying, I really do think that, God created us in our DNA, that generosity was to be part of who we are. And fascinating, because a lot of current research, no one has really done a lot of scientific research in the past on what makes people happy, the how of happiness. And almost every one of those, surveys or research or books that are being written right now that I read always include this piece that, that part of what gives people joy in life is this ability to let loose and give. And I think the other thing that's, and this is, again, kind of another approach at it, Jeff, but one of the things that always strikes me is that, Martin Luther one time said there's three conversions: the conversion of the mind, the conversion of the heart, and then the conversion of the wallet. Interesting for a guy, in the 16th century to be saying. So, I mean, people have struggled with this, throughout their lives. But I really think that one of the issues that a lot of us deal with in our own spiritual journey is fighting against the idol of greed. And really, the only way you break that idol is to begin to let loose and give.
That's so. Right. Yeah, it really is kind of the acceptable sin in our culture is greed. Yeah. But to your point, and this is a very important point for anybody listening, there's great charities out there that need money, and you know them. Everybody's a giver. Everybody's given at some point. But I contend that the greatest beneficiary of our giving is not the good work that gets done through our giving, and it's not the great charities we support. The greatest beneficiary of our giving is ourselves.
Yeah.
Right? It's hedonistic in a sense because of that joy that we experience. And where does that joy come from? I think it comes from the innate fingerprints of God that are on us. And when we give of ourselves, right, we experience the joy of our Creator.
Bo and I sort of have a little mutual admiration society. Obviously, we've been best buddies for, over 30 years, but he always kind of, he jokingly refers to me as, the smartest man in the world.
Not a joke.
But what I like to, my response to that is that I think he's like the most generous man in the world. So you're talking about a subject that Bo, I think, exemplifies in my mind, because, through the years as I've known him, he just has a great love for for giving and making things happen.
So that makes me want to give you, Bob, my money.
And he is. And if he gives me this money, then he will be the happiest man in the world.
So what popped into my mind, thank you, is why we give is having the wire straight in your mind in the first place, that it all originates with God. So somewhere I did learn this. I'm trying to remember it exactly, but the little piece of poetry that says, "Break for the needy, sweet charity's bread, for living is giving," the angel said. "What, giving again, I ask in dismay? Must I keep on giving and giving away? Oh, no," said the angel, piercing me through. "Just give till the Father stops giving to you." Mm-hmm. So if you have that straight in your head, that just the ability to do anything, breathe, see, walk, talk, function, have a job, produce, it all starts in that partnership with God. It's his in the first place. So the issue's not, I mean, who wrote that book 40 years ago, God's Miraculous Plan of Economies, where he said the world's plan is backwards. The world's plan is get all you can all you get, sit on the lid and poison the rest. Whereas God's plan is give generously, keep a loose grip on everything, or it'll become something that grips you. I've never heard it put that way, but the acceptable sin is greed. That's an interesting way to say that.
Yeah. Well, and I'd go so far as to say, no offense to anyone present here, but the church just hasn't done a good job. In terms of teaching.
His church.
Yeah, we're the only church, actually, that I know of that's done a good job. No, just kidding.
Well, great. Then that's where
I would agree with that, Bob.
Yeah, you know, I mean, this is just one of those things that I talk about accountability a lot, because I think we're going to be held accountable for all we've been given and what we did with it. Because it's not what you have, it's what you do with what you have, right? And yet you think about men's ministry, right? We're three guys here. They've made great strides, right? Men can now come together and, you know, take off the fig leaf and really talk heart to heart. You know, I don't know if you guys do that, but I noticed y'all aren't wearing any clothes. So no, but seriously, I really
way too comfortable.
Yeah. Sorry, yeah.
That's Jeff Gott, our guest.
We get together
today
and, you know, beat drums and march naked around the fire. Anyway,
but you think about the last frontier of accountability, even in the church, would be around money. Right? A group of guys could come together and they can talk about anything under the sun. But if I would throw down my checkbook and say, this is what I make, this is what I'm committed to giving, and I'm asking you guys to hold me accountable to it, I'd be the last guy in that room, because everybody else would head for the bathroom right around then. Mm. Right? It's the last frontier of accountability. It's that one taboo topic. And that's what allows greed to continue to thrive, even in the church. Right? And so this idea of generosity being the only antidote to greed, I really believe it. And I really believe that as individuals, we are the ones who are most blessed when we live generously.
What do you guys do to help somebody that's struggling in that area or isn't really much of a giver, or kind of, you know, I mean, do you, how do you coach somebody to kind of change that mindset from kind of greed to generosity?
Yeah, there's really great books out there. And so I certainly point to folks who are a lot smarter than I am on this topic. For me, one of those critical authors is a guy named Randy Alcorn in a book called The Treasure Principle. You can literally read it in one sitting. It's a great book. It really gets into the biblical perspective of generosity. Another great book for me and another great teacher is a guy named Andy Stanley out of Atlanta at North Point. He wrote a book called Fields of Gold. Really talks about the emotional side of giving, because what holds me back, and I assume most people, is fear. Well, if I give what I've got, then what am I going to live on, right? And yet that emotional perspective can be addressed directly. Do we trust God? Because at the end of the day, what I learned, it's not an issue of money. It's really an issue of faith. And so those are two good resources that I'll point people to. And then there's a transformative aspect of generosity. And then there's the transactional and tactical component of generosity.
Which is what you guys focus on.
Which is really where I focus. That's right.
So you allow people to, like you said earlier, give you the money, and then they still can control where it ultimately goes.
Control is a bad word, but advise and direct, yes.
Advisor.
So it's a donor advised fund. That's right, not a donor.
It's illegal, you're saying, in terms of the IRS, to say we control it.
Well, I wouldn't say it's illegal to say it, but I wouldn't want to put it on my literature to promote it. Because in essence, what you're doing is getting a tax deduction by giving to a donor advised fund. We are a 501c3. You've already gotten the tax benefit. And so you give up ownership, custody, and control of those monies. But at Waterstone, you've got a 35-year history of us fulfilling the distribution desires of those we serve. And we give away about $1 million a week.
And how many do you serve? How many clients would you say roughly you have?
We serve about 700 families actively. We've probably got another 2,000 families who have pointed their estates towards us to do end-of-life giving.
700 people have already signed up and said, we trust you guys. This is a better way for us to handle this. We're going to run this through you.
Yes, that's correct.
Well, as we wrap up, tell us how you would move forward here and people contact you to get involved with you.
Yeah, well, there's lots of great places you can go. We're not the only donor advised fund in town, but if you're
Are you the best?
Well, I'm in the best company, let's put it that way, and that I mean by you two, but Waterstone's also pretty good. So waterstone.org is our website.
Waterstone.org.
That's the one, yeah. And you can find out all about this, and feel free to just send an email to info@waterstone.org, and we'll get back to you and tell you how we can help you to be more efficient in your giving and find more joy in your giving.
Well, I like your style, and I like you, and I like your story, and I like Waterstone. So, folks, please be advised to consider a donor-advised fund here called Waterstone, and our friend Jeff.
Jeff, thanks for being with us.
My pleasure.
Listeners, we'll see you next week here, and you get the blessing.
Anyway. Bless.